In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So we get a great story in our gospel today, the story of King Herod. Herod had been hearing rumors about Jesus. Jesus had been teaching and healing and performing miracles, and there was all kinds of buzz that had come all the way back to the palace. Who is this guy? Is it Elijah come back? Remember, there was this idea that Elijah was going to come back before the Messiah. Is it Elijah? Is it one of the other great prophets come back? Is it John the Baptist himself? And Herod says, it's John. He's come back to haunt me because I killed him. And then we get this flashback. And the flashback is the story of how John the Baptist came to be killed. Herod was having a birthday party, and he invited all the local dignitaries. Think of perhaps a modern fundraising dinner with all the big donors, right? They're all there, and Herod's in his element. Herod is in a tricky position, though, because Herod, though he is a king, is really a puppet of the Roman Empire, right? Herod is the king of Israel, but Israel is a subject kingdom under the Roman Empire. Herod can do nothing without the permission of the Roman overlords. And so Herod has to delicately balance all these different politics. He's got to keep the people happy. And so he goes through the motions of being a good observant Jew, I think, to keep the people happy. But then he's got to keep the emperor happy and make sure the taxes are flowing back to Rome. And so Herod is in this tricky position, and Herod is also a very complicated guy, right? He knows about John the Baptist. He has talked with John. He thinks John the Baptist is something special. When John speaks to him, he's uncomfortable, right? There's something about John who speaks the word of God that gets to Herod. And Herod is attracted to this divine message that John is bringing, but at the same time, he doesn't want to lose his power, privilege, and position. So things come to a head at his birthday party. He's had perhaps a few drinks, you might guess. He's feeling no pain. And so when his daughter Herodias dances, he makes a rash promise. I'll give you anything you want. And she runs to her mother, Herodias. They're both named Herodias. It's confusing. It's the Bible. What can I say? It's confusing. And the girl says to her mom, Mom, I just won the lottery. I can ask for anything. What should I ask for? And Herodias says, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. She has been nursing a grudge. She was married to Herod's brother, Philip. And John the Baptist said, when Philip died, to Herod, you can't marry Philip's wife. Sorry. John was not afraid. Somehow he had the courage to speak truth to power. Herod wanted to make this alliance and marry Herodias. Herodias wanted to stay in that position of being the queen of Israel. And John the Baptist said, that's not what God wants. That's not part of God's plan. That's not part of God's law. And so Herodias hated John. She was waiting for her moment, and now she had it. She told her daughter, ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. Now, Herod had a couple of options here, right? He could have said, oh, that's cute. You want his head on a platter, but that's too much. I can't do that. I'll give you anything else. He could have done that. But Herod was a person, we think, motivated by what people thought of him, right? He's in this delicate political situation, and he cannot afford to lose face. And so he goes along with this, and has John, whom he knows is a man of God, John whom he likes, John whom he respects, he allows John to be murdered. He commands it. And John the Baptist's head is brought in on a platter. Grisly story, right? But it's also a story that points us to the tensions that we also face when it comes to being obedient to God. I see in Herod and John the Baptist two different ways of being religious. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I'm going to say good religion and bad religion. What's the difference? It's not. Sometimes it's in the eye of the beholder. You know, anybody who does what I like, that's good religion, right? Anyone who does what I don't like, bad religion. If you If you use the wrong version of the prayer book, bad religion, right? If you paint the church the wrong color, bad, no, it's not that. For me, the scripture story today is about what motivates us at our core. John the Baptist is motivated 100% by his desire to know the will of God, to speak the word of God, and to do the will of God, right? That is John 100%. He is saying the same thing and being the same person, whether it's to the crowds at the Jordan River, whether it is to Jesus who comes to be baptized, whether it is to King Herod himself. He is 100% focused on being a God-centered person. He's a zealot. He is extreme in his desire to please God, living out in the wilderness, living on locusts and wild honey, wearing the camel's hair cloak, the whole bit. He's a little bit crazy, we might say. A little bit crazy. It's sometimes hard to tell the difference between God-centered people and crazy people. Right? It's a fine line. I'm telling you, it's a fine line. But John, we know, is 100% a God-centered person. Whereas Herod, who goes through all the motions, is in the end a Herod-centered person. Herod is more concerned with his station, his standing, his reputation, his power, his privilege, his wealth, all of those trappings. That is what motivates Herod. That's what makes this a little uncomfortable, this story for us, because when we look at these two extremes, Herod and John the Baptist, we might say to ourselves, which one am I? Am I more like John the Baptist or more like Herod? Huh. Not so easy to answer sometimes, because we are, most of us, pretty mixed between these extremes of good religion and bad religion. We see a similar dynamic in our Old Testament lesson today, the story, the continuing saga of Saul and David. Now we have David, who is a God-centered person. He may be a sinner, he may be have problems and issues, but he is ultimately a God-centered person. He has gone to rescue the Ark of the Covenant. If you forgot the Ark of the Covenant, think Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? The box that holds the Ten Commandments. It has been out in a field somewhere in somebody's house. It's been forgotten. This symbol of the presence and power of God has been left out on the margins. And David has gone to reclaim it and to bring it with joy back to Jerusalem, his new capital city. He leads this amazing procession of musicians and dancers. And he himself, in a moment of sort of Pentecostal worship, strips down to his underwear. Picture this, the king of Israel in his underwear, leaping and dancing and praising God with all of his might. He is worshiping God 100%. And everyone's amazed. This is the king. Look at that. And there's one person who goes, look at the king. What is that? And that's his wife, Michal. Michal, the daughter of Saul, who grew up a princess, who believes, I think, you don't know her heart, but I believe that she was all about the power and prestige and the kind of station of being royal, right? She had grown up in this new royal family, and then she marries King David, so she goes from being the princess to the queen. She's all about the dignity of the office, and she's preserving that and working hard to keep David up there in this dignified position, and she looks out and she says, oh, no. What is that idiot doing? Frolicking around like he's nobody. Michal, in the end, is a Michal-centered person, right? David is willing to forget his position, forget himself, to be caught up in his adoration of God. And he's a little bit crazy, right? It's a little bit crazy, but it's all about the zeal and the devotion that he has for God. Good religion and bad religion. This is the test, I think, for us in our walk with God, to ask ourselves and to really dig deep a little bit about what good religion is for us and what is bad religion. We see so many examples of bad religion in the news. I mean, I'm going to go out on another limb here and say it's probably not a good idea when a Christian pastor has their own private jet. Though, I think Larry's going to start a fundraising campaign for probably not a good idea. It doesn't look good. It's not really the point, is it? We don't really like it when our religious leaders are consumed with the trappings of the office, with their own prestige and station and power, when they're more Herod than John the Baptist. Although I'm not sure we want John the Baptist 100% either, calling us to repent all the time, yelling at us, dressing in crazy clothes. Where are we on this spectrum? We see political leaders all the time using religion for their own ends. We see people doing that. We see pastors doing it. It can make us very jaded and cynical. And then if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say that sometimes we too can fall guilty to using religion to support our own desires, our own prejudices, our own preconceived ideas. Good religion, in the end, for me, is about shifting the focus away from ourselves and toward the God who made us, who loved us, who sent his Son to die for our salvation. There is, in our Wednesday Bible study, we've been enjoying digging into some of these lessons. Whenever we get to Paul's letter, Paul writes in the most dense and incomprehensible way. We end up having to read those epistles about 10 times before it kind of sinks in. And this epistle is really kind of a summary of a lot of Paul's theology. It's extremely dense. It's like eating a dessert that's too rich. But one of the things that really spoke to me as I thought about it during the week was this refrain that Paul uses three times in this epistle. He talks about what for me is the heart of good religion. And that is that we orient ourselves to the praise of God's glory. We, who were the first to set our hope in Christ, have oriented our lives for the praise of God's glory. So I invite you this week to think about that. What would that look like in your life? What is good religion in your experience? How might you live a life that is 100% oriented to the praise of God's glory? Not that we forget our obligations, not that we are completely selfless people, but that we might take a step a little bit out into that crazy world of John the Baptist, of King David dancing before the ark. I recommend to you a book by our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, called Crazy Christians, in which he makes this point, I think, very clearly and beautifully. He talks about what it looks like for us to live a life that makes, in some ways, no sense in earthly terms, but that is oriented on the praise of God's glory. So for our offertory today, as a sign of that, I would like you all to strip down to your underwear and dance around the altar. No?
You do it too.
How about this instead? Let's take a little time this week to meditate on what it might look like for our lives to be oriented so much on our love for God that we invite God's presence to lead us into the courage of John the Baptist, into the self-forgetfulness of David, and into the wonderful good news of God's abounding, incredible love for us. Amen.